Book of Jude, one chapter long. We're in the final verses, verses 17 through 25. Verse 17, "Now, beloved, you yourselves remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they are saying to you that mockers will come in the last times, walking according to their own lusts of ungodliness. These are the ones separating themselves, natural, that is, they're sensual in that they function according to their human nature by not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, while building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Spirit, keep or guard yourselves in the love of God, while looking, expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And some have mercy on, making a distinction, but others save in fear, snatching them from out of the fire, hating even the garment that has been stained from the flesh. Now to him being able to guard you without stumbling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory in exaltation, to the only wise God, our Savior." There's no problem with this text. The only wise God is our Savior. He's calling Jesus the Savior. "Is glory and majesty and dominion and authority, both now and into all ages. Amen." Jude has been writing about the threat in the church. Remember, Peter said that false teachers would come in the future, just as there were false prophets in the old times. Jude, when he wrote, he says they're already here, false teachers. The problem with false teachers is not just the false teaching, but Jude has presented for us that the false teachers will be among us and very hard to discern just from a human evaluation that indeed they're false teachers. They, like Judas Iscariot, who fit in for 3 years amongst the early first disciples and apostles, and after 3 years, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they had no idea who it was because all 12 of them talked the same, acted the same, looked the same from a Christian, what we call a Christian standpoint. So it's very hard to distinguish them. Jude says that they are in amongst us secretly. That is, they've come in alongside and we didn't even notice. We didn't notice anybody preaching falsely because they've just joined up alongside of us. And they, in reality, they add to us and inject within the body of Christ false teaching. And basically, false teaching can be summed up in this way. There are actually two distinctives when it comes to false teaching. Number one, the major false teaching is to deny the deity of Christ, to deny the deity of Christ. And the various cult religions fall into this category. Some believe that Jesus Christ was just a prophet, and others believe that he was Michael the Archangel. It came in human form, but they deny that he's God in the flesh. And secondly, the second distinctive of false teaching is that the false teaching will always lead to the promotion of satisfying the flesh. Always. It will not be deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. It'll be exercise yourself, claim the promises for your flesh, whether it be health or wealth or whatever it might be. So the two distinctives in false teaching is, number one, deny the deity of Christ, and number two, all of the teachings will be to promote and lead people to the flesh, to the human. And there's no better society to do that in than in our society here in the Western world, where the human and the promotion of the human and success and wealth, etc., is promoted like nowhere else in the world. So Jude, in his warning against these false teachers, gave us some characteristics of them. But now in verses 17 through 19 of our text for today, we enter into a section where he is going to describe for us what we are to do for ourselves. What is the priority for believers? What should they be involved in or not involved in order to develop themselves to be able to tell false teaching from true teaching and to be able to keep themselves from being swept away? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should no longer be babes tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It's only natural for a young Christian, I don't mean in numbers of physical years, I'm talking about in spiritually established and biblically established, that it is normal for a young Christian to be swept away by various teachings that appeal and persuade us in a human way, either emotionally or psychologically. Just lead us into the human. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to grow into maturity, to be a mature man, rather than babes that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So what should we be doing as believers? What should be the priority in our activities as believers in order to combat false teaching and false teachers in the church? It's that important, because if a person is not established in the Word of God and a person is not established in their relationship with the Lord, they are most eligible to be deceived. Most eligible to be deceived. So we have, first of all, in verses 17 through 19 for today of Jude, as he tells us about previous warnings. He tells us in verse 17, he says, "Now, beloved, you yourselves remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the apostles, when they came, even Jesus, when he came, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, he talked about wolves coming in sheep's clothing. He talked about the only way that you're going to be able to tell that they're false teachers is by their fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. What fruit does it bear spiritually? So he's reminding them that they have already been warned by the Lord, and they've already been warned by the apostles of the Lord to watch out for false teaching. They won't be people who are marching up and down in front of the churches in protest and spewing out blasphemous false teaching. They're going to be inside the church. They're going to be sincere. They're going to say they love Jesus. But the question is, which one? Many people are passionate about the Jesus that they believe in, but not everybody believes in the Jesus of the Bible. I'll give you a reference of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul was even upset and disturbed in Corinth after he had preached the gospel there and people were saved. And he says, "You're following another Jesus. And you're under the influence of another spirit. And you're following a different gospel." All three elements. And these were Christians who were swayed by the false teachers who had come into town. And so they've warned us. They've warned us that they are coming. In fact, they are here. He says in verse 18, "These warnings that they were saying to you, that there will be mockers in the last time." That's a quote from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. In fact, it's the only place in the scriptures, both here, Jude 18 and 2 Peter 3:3, that the word mockers is found. It means to scoff at, to ridicule. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and going into verse 4, these scoffers will mock the coming of Christ. They will mock the coming of Christ, saying, we've been waiting for his coming. These people are just wasting their time who are sitting around waiting for the coming of the Lord. You need to be busy because you're losing out on the great material blessings that are coming your way. So they're saying that there will be mockers in the last time. That phrase, in the last time, is a technical phrase for the time period between the first and the second coming of Christ. The last days began at the ascension of Christ and birth of the church and will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ, after the tribulation period when Christ comes. It's a technical phrase found about six or seven times in the New Testament to denote that time period, the last days being between the first and second coming of Christ. Interesting that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in old times God spoke through the prophets, but he has upon the last segment of these days. A very different phrase in Hebrews 1:1. Upon the last segment of these days, he has spoken to us in a son. What he's saying is all the prophets came and they were God's spokespersons. But in the last segment of the last days, God has spoken to us in a son. Not prophets, but a son, Jesus Christ. He is God's final spokesperson, and he is the spokesperson for the last segment of the last days. And people are not to follow after the false teachers. He says these mockers are in the last time, verse 18, going according to their own lusts of ungodliness. The word lusts is the word desires in Greek. When it's talking about Paul desiring to see other believers, the same word is used. And it's used in a good sense, so it's translated desires. When it's in a fleshy or human sense, it's translated lust, and it means to place your desire upon something. When it's in reference to the flesh, it means to desire something for the flesh, and then it is called lust. It is no longer a spiritual desire that God places in your heart. It is now a desire in the flesh. And these are called lusts of ungodliness. Again, the word ungodly means without reverence for God, without reverence, without respecting him. Scripture tells us quite plainly what God thinks about the things of the flesh. Do we take into consideration any reverence or respect for him? Do we do things with the motive of what pleases him? Is he going to be upset? Is he going to take me to the woodshed? You know? And it shouldn't be because of the negatives, but, you know, if that's what it takes, it should be because of the positives. What does please him? Not what pleases me, not what my desires are. So these are lusts of ungodliness. Desires that come from out of a disrespect for and an irreverence for the things of God. Verse 19, these are the ones separating themselves. Natural, not having the Spirit. There's two things here. First of all, they're separating themselves. They do not mix with, nor do they associate with anybody else in the body of Christ. They come with their own special super apostle approach to the body of Christ, that everybody is wrong except for them, and they don't mix. They are God's special agents sent straight from heaven with an anointing from God that nobody else has, and if you don't listen to them, then you're lost and not saved. I mean, they have a pretty serious presentation. Second of all, they are natural. The word natural is psychikos. Cyclical. Psychical. Not cyclical. Psychical. That is, they go by the natural psyche of man. Same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, the natural man does not receive the spiritual things of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man in his natural psyche or human functions of the mind cannot receive nor understand the spiritual things of God. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 2:15 that it is the Spirit of God that ministers the spiritual things of God. The things of God are spiritual. They're not human. I cannot produce the spiritual things of God. It must be the Spirit of God that reveals to me and ministers to me the spiritual things of God. I don't have the capacity to understand it in my human limitations, especially since every person is born into this world under the influence of sin. Sin has robbed me of the ability to entertain thoughts, correct thoughts, spiritual thoughts about God. In the human, I have the capacity to entertain religious thoughts, but not spiritual thoughts. These separate themselves. They are natural. They go by reason and logic, and they also go by the appeal of the lifestyle and culture around them. And they have quite a few pieces of presentation that they can make, even a lifetime of association with the things of the world and offering the things of the world for our consumption. They cannot run out of things and new teachings to present, to appeal to people's flesh. They are natural. And by that, he goes on to say, not having the Spirit. They are not saved. They are not born of the Spirit of God. If they are in a leadership position and you try to appeal to them from the things of the Scripture, they won't receive it. They don't understand it. They can be scholars. They can be pastors. They can be Sunday school teachers. They can be individual Christians that basically say, I don't want to go through the accountability process, so I'll just sit amongst the body of Christ and I'll separate people out individually and work on them. They feel like they've got to save the world. I'm in this church and these people are being taught wrong, and they seek people out. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that they prey on the weak. The people that are just not sure or who are confused or who are just learning. And the first thing they tell them is because you're being taught incorrectly. And then these weak or young believers are taught things that appeal to the flesh, and it only makes sense. Oh, that makes more sense, yes. Spiritual things are hard to understand at first. God's Spirit feeds us with milk until we're able to handle the meat. And sometimes it takes a lifetime for that to take place. They have never been saved. Never been saved. They do not have the Spirit of God. Here's a good thing for you to do if you're getting frustrated and you feel like you're talking to somebody as if they're not saved and they're supposed to be in a position of leadership or a teacher, whatever the case may be, is appeal to God's Spirit within them, not to them. It's like the lights are on, but is anybody home? Who's there, you know? And are you going to get them, or are you going to get a response of God's Spirit's influence over them and through them? There's a big difference. Last Thursday's study in the Gospel of John revealed a tremendous amount of information about true humility in Christ. He said his doctrine is not his. And that the words that he speak, they're not his, they're the Father's. And that the works that he does, he doesn't do them from himself individually. It is the Father working through him. He says he's not here to glorify himself, but to glorify the Father. You get the impression, I mean, I would think that Jesus Christ could show up here in human form and he could say, worship me, and here's my word, and if you don't agree with it or if you don't obey it, too bad, because I'm the judge. You know? I mean, he has every right to do that. He has every right to speak with authority. But true humility, he basically said, I'm not going to give you my doctrine, nor are you going to get anything from me, but it'll be the Father through me. I and the Father are one. When I speak, the Father is speaking. When something's being done through me, it's not coming from me, it's coming from the Father. And how interesting that that is just a beautiful picture of humbleness. Humbleness is not trying to make everybody feel like you're the worst person. I don't know how God can use me. I'm just the most rotten person of the earth, but he has anointed me with a special anointing. But I don't know why he does that. You know, we switch back and forth, but we're still drawing attention to ourselves. The key is that when we share with one another, are we giving each other the human response, or is it the Father through Jesus Christ in us? That when we do study the Word, it's kind of a shame that we have to see physically vessels or people that God uses, but hopefully it's like the actor or actress in the play. You notice people right at the beginning, but as the movie or play goes on, a good actor or actress will lose themselves in the character so that all you see is the character and you forget that this is an actor or an actress. You actually get involved with the character themselves. That's what makes a person a good actor or actress, is when you don't notice them anymore and you notice the character that they're playing out. You're caught up in those characters. And when Jesus came, he basically said, you can see me in the flesh and I am the Son of God, but what's being done through me is not me. It's not from me individually. It's the Father in me. I'm here to glorify him, that you see him, that he is magnified to you. So it's not a matter of humility in the sense of, I'm rotten, I don't deserve this, but God has made me great. You know, but in essence, like Jesus said, growth means you come to a point where you don't exist. We talked about it last Tuesday. The true gospel message, the biblical gospel message, is not being told to people. And that is this. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and what he did was he paid the penalty for our sins and suffered the punishment for our sins. So that is not the issue. Salvation is now free, a gift, because it's been paid for at the cross. But just because he died for me on the cross, that doesn't save me. I now can receive Christ and experience a spiritual birth, which is the actual experience of what salvation is. It's not mental, it's not religious, it is spiritual. So he comes in and saves me based on what he did on the cross for me. So I can receive salvation as a free gift. But here's the second thing. The second thing is we don't realize what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. That when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased me. But I stay alive. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ in me. So it's a struggle between the human and the spiritual, and coming to the realization that once Christ comes into your life, You are still alive and you are still you, but he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Your body's as a living sacrifice. That you continue to live, but you're not your own. You can't tell God what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of, Lord, what are you going to do? I'm right here. Lead and guide by your Spirit. Once I get involved with it, with my own personal ego and personal desires, then I'm actually taking my life back. And I'm actually struggling then against the Holy Spirit himself. In verses 20 and 21, the priority of the believer. We've seen the prior warnings. The first priority, verses 20 and 21, has to do with ourselves. And verses 22 and 23 has to do with our priority in our response to others. In the midst of a condition or environment of false teaching within the body of Christ. He says you have a responsibility to yourself first before you minister to others who are caught up in the false teaching. The reason why that is, it doesn't quite sound right, and it's not exactly how we function personally in the human. But God says you have a priority to take care of your spiritual condition first before you're concerned for others. It's like the airplane example. They get on a plane to fly, and the stewardess is there explaining about the oxygen masks, etc., etc. And if they still do that, and they should, if you have small children, the compartment loses air, and the oxygen mask pop down for you to do, the first instinct is to put the oxygen mask on the young person first. And they encourage you not to do that. If you put the oxygen mask on them first and then you pass out, they have no... What if the oxygen mask falls off or they take it off or whatever? They're done too. You have to take care of yourself first. You have to put the oxygen mask on yourself first and then them. But our natural instinct, especially with our own children, is take care of them first and then worry about us last. I mean, that's nice and that's sacrificial. But as far as practical function, that's not the way it should be. Spiritual things are the same way. We cannot, and I get frustrated with this, especially in dealing with people, because we have Greek classes, we have a survey of the New Testament, we have other Bible studies, and yet down through the years, people have dropped out in order to be involved in service for Christ. Well, I have to choose between Bible study and serving. Well, when you serve, what are you giving them? If you don't understand the Bible, what are you serving them with? Oh, the love of Jesus. I mean, I'm not mocking the love of Jesus, but the love of Jesus is a little different than what we think. Love loves the truth. Only the truth will set them free. Not the Bible, not Scripture, but the truth will set them free. The number one priority for every believer is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not get busy doing something, especially when you don't understand what it is you're doing. But everybody wants to work. Everybody gets put to work. No one wants to sit and learn because time is going by. We don't have time for that, you know. I'll just get a Bible commentary that I trust and go out in the mission field and minister to them. It's like, how do you know you're teaching the truth? It's not the Bible or what you believe the Bible says that's going to minister to them. It's going to be the Spirit of God through the truth. And the Spirit of God is not going to minister unless it's the truth. So we have ourselves as top priority. Three things in verses 20 and 21. There's one command in verse 21. One command. Keep or more literally, guard yourselves in the love of God. There are three participles which tell us what that means. What does it mean to guard or keep yourselves? In verse 20, it says, while building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. That's number one, building up. It's a continual process. The second continual process, while praying in the Holy Spirit. That's a participle. Thirdly, at the end of verse 21, while expectantly looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for or into eternal life. The command is in verse 21, keep or guard yourselves. The word guard, and I've explained this before, that there are two words for guard. This one is tereo. It means to guard from influences coming in from the outside that would disturb your relationship with and your priorities in your relationship with the Lord. What should I be doing? He lists three things that show us what it means to guard yourselves in the love of God. The other word for God, phulasso, has to do with guarding the prisoner so he doesn't get out. But tereo has to do with guarding the outside so that nobody gets in to the prisoner in social structure of Greek. And so we are to be constantly on guard of things coming in to distract us and disturb us and detour us from the things that God wants us to do. And that's number one, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. The word building is a construction term. It has to do with development. Much like laying the foundation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the foundation which is laid is Jesus Christ. But take heed how you build upon that foundation. For those who are building with wood, hay, and stubble, when we face the Lord, it's going to burn. If it's fleshy and human and emotional, it's going to burn. Won't last. But if it's wood, hay, and if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll pass through the fire, and that will be the reward. So Jesus Christ is the foundation, and it's all presented in building terms. Our relationship with the Lord, there's a construction project going on. We're developing our relationship with Christ and He with us. So that when we gather together like this, it's not for religious exercise, but rather it's for a building up and development process. And it says, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. We've discussed faith in the past. This is the persuasion and ministry of God's Spirit. That's what faith means. Building up upon your faith doesn't mean learn teachings and claim teachings to satisfy the appetites of the flesh or the human. That's not faith. That's why he's emphasizing faith. It's something you can't see. It's something you can't feel. You're developing yourself and building up yourself to live by faith rather than by sight. And that's what Paul ministered. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 4 is that we live by faith and not by sight. And he went on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all who are in Christ are new creatures, new creations. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? He went on to explain. The old things are, we used to go by the human senses. He even said, we used to know Jesus in the flesh. He was here as a human being. But once he ascended up into heaven, they had to learn a new way to relate to him. They couldn't see him. They couldn't hear him. They couldn't feel him. They couldn't talk to him in a human way. They had to learn to go from the human senses now to living by faith. That is, the ministry of his Spirit, whom you cannot see and you cannot feel. And so when we are developing and building upon our most holy faith, it means that we're being changed from learning to not put confidence in the flesh, but rather trust God's Spirit and God's Word. We've talked about it before, about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And God led them out there to teach them to learn by the word of, to go by the word of God. If God says, don't worry about the fact you don't see any 7-Elevens out here in the desert, I've got water for you. Yeah, right. All we see is a rock and a bunch of sand. How is God going to provide water? And they began to murmur and they began to complain. And God says, I'm teaching you to trust me and my word, period. That's it. Doesn't matter if there's sand for the next 100 miles. If I'm going to provide water, I can provide water. It's the way it is. But they couldn't trust the Lord. They couldn't learn to live that way. And that's why they had to go around the mountain the rest of their life. They couldn't learn to live by faith and not trust in the human feelings and the human senses. Couldn't do it. And it'll be against the human. God said in Isaiah 55:11 that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. God's ways are spiritual and God's ways are different. Our ways are human and fleshy, and our ways are governed by a law that is limited to this planet and its limited capacities. And God wants us to live by a spirit and live by a thought process and live by the truth that is far different from, and as a matter of fact, is opposite of what we know here in our philosophy and our logic and our reason here on the earth. And there's a changeover going on. It's not implementing the Bible into our culture, nor implementing the culture into the Bible. This is a completely different culture, if you will. I thank the Lord that heaven's not going to be like it is here. And we are in a learning process to shift from going by the human senses, which is religious, to living by faith, living by God's word, surrendering to God's Spirit, and letting God's Spirit use us, that knowing that each one of us have been created in this time in history because God wants to use us in certain ways to reveal the glory of God through us, that is his very substance, so that they don't get our doctrine. They don't get us. They don't get our opinions. They don't get our feelings. Is that we let them know, here's what Jesus said. Oh, but your argument's with him. I'm just telling you what he said. It's, you know. When people come to argue with me about my beliefs, then I have failed to get the proper teaching across. Because their argument should not be with me. Their argument should be with the Word of God. I'm just a messenger. John the Baptist left us a great example too. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Hey, they're all following Jesus now and your ministry's kind of phasing out. How can your ministry and your baptism be official? Well, first of all, nobody can follow Jesus unless they've been given to him from heaven. And second of all, he's got to increase and I have to decrease. If the Lord's through using me, then that's the way it is. You know, that's his business, not mine. If the Lord is using me, that's his business too. And he can stop at any time and he can do whatever he wants. But again, Satan plays on our pride. We don't want God to be through with us, or we want something, our life to show for something other than a slave and a servant to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will continue this next week and get into the studies of the other priorities. Remember the command, guard or keep yourself in the love of God. We'll study what that means about love of God. We've taken about building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. But next week we're going to take while praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? We'll study that next week, as well as our ministry to others who are caught up in false teaching. How should we minister to them? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your love and provision that you actually inspired your ways and your words into print for us, so that your Spirit can take these thoughts and concepts, which are so totally opposite of our human reason and logic, and even opposite of the philosophy of our culture. Help us to understand that we're in a constant development process to learn to live by faith and not by sight, to learn to trust you and your word instead of our own feelings and opinions, our own evaluation. Even Jesus, as we saw last Thursday night, he says, you judge according to the outward appearance, judge righteous judgment. What's right in the sight of God will not be right when it comes to this earthly philosophy. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us and urge us into the direction of making it a priority, a spiritual growth, learning how to function with God's Spirit, but as equally as important, learning what God's Word says. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.